If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 12 for our study this morning. And our beatitude is found in verse number 12. So nearly the very end of the book of Daniel, and there's significance to that. And I thought this would be a good beatitude to end our study of the Old Testament beatitudes on, and to prepare us for Jesus' beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, which, Lord willing, will start in our next lesson. But as we've talked about this series of Beatitudes, of course, coming from the Old Testament, we've been noting that God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so as we read the Beatitudes in the Old Testament, God is explaining or teaching his people, this is how to be one of the blessed, how to inherit that promise made to Abraham. And so we've talked about various things in relation to that. In our last lesson, we talked about the blessed person is the one who waits on the Lord. And today we're going to talk about the blessed are the ones who wait for the Messiah. And this, of course, has to do under the Old Testament with the fact that they were waiting for God to fulfill his promise to send Jesus into the world. And that hadn't happened yet. We, of course, live on the other side of that, and it has happened now. We can still learn from it, but it's important to see that God is emphasizing to his people that if they want to inherit that promise made to Abraham, they need to be waiting and faithfully waiting for him to keep the promise of sending the Messiah. So the Beatitude in Daniel 12:12 simply says, blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. So the last part of that sounds confusing, but the first part's easy to understand. Blessed is he that waiteth. And what we're going to notice is that what they're waiting for at the end of those days is the arrival of Jesus. So I want us to take just a few minutes and talk about what's going on here in Daniel chapter 12, and talk about Daniel's dilemma or his predicament that he's in here. And how that sets the stage for the Beatitude and, of course, what follows in the New Testament. So Daniel, of course, has received many revelations from God. And a lot of them had to do with what was coming in the future. And so Daniel has learned things about the captivity that they were in and its coming to an end and things related to the return. But he's also been able, because of God's blessing, to see the nations that would rise and fall after Babylon. So you have the Medes and Persians, and you have the Greeks, and you have the Romans, and Daniel's been given visions of those things symbolically and in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, things of that nature. And God becomes even more specific as he goes on with Daniel in talking about not only things that are going to happen, but giving a timeline for those things. And so when we come to the end of the book of Daniel, and some of those chapters in Daniel are out of chronological order, chapter 9 and chapter 12 kind of go together. But in those chapters, we have, you know, a timeline given of when these things would come to pass. So you have the prophecy of the 70 weeks that we studied in our series on prophecy and how that led right up to the time of Jesus. Well, chapter 12 is giving us kind of that time frame also. But notice a couple of things about it. First of all, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 12, Daniel was told about a time of triumph. And then following that, in verses 5 through 12, there was a time of tribulation. So the triumph that he is told about here, let's just read verse 1. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. And Michael, of course, is called here the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Michael is an angel, not just an angel, but archangel. And he is on the side of God's people. And so Michael is the angel who stands for, which means he watches over and he helps the people of God. And it's told us here that he would stand up and kind of put himself in a place of helping God's people, coming to the aid of the nation of Israel. So it says there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so God is talking about a time of victory here. Now there's going to be suffering and there's going to be persecution, but God's going to deliver his people. And Michael had a role in that, and we see him other times in the book of Daniel. And we won't get into all the work of angels and whatever, but the point is, this is going to be a terrible time for the nation of Israel, but there's going to be victory. And so the victory is for those whose names are written in the book. And we know what that is. That's the book of life. Malachi called it a book of remembrance in Malachi 3:16 down through chapter 4 and verse 2. So these are the people who are God's faithful. Their names are in his book. And their victory is pictured in terms of a resurrection. Those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, this is not the resurrection at the end of time. This is a spiritual resurrection. And it's ultimately because of what Jesus is going to do. So you remember in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel had that vision of the valley of dry bones. And he showed in very, or was shown in very clear terms, you know, what happened. The bones came back and then the sinew and the meat and all of that, and there was a resurrection. Well, that was a spiritual resurrection of the nation of Israel coming back out of captivity, which prefigures the resurrection from the dead. Well, this is the same thing. It's a spiritual resurrection that is foreshadowing what happens when Jesus returns. But the way that this resurrection will be accomplished is through the teaching and through the work of Christ. And just to emphasize that, in Matthew 24, which is a chapter about, you know, the judgment on Jerusalem and the destruction of that city by Rome, which is ultimately what this is related to, Jesus said in verses 12 and 13, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And this is Jesus teaching his people, if you'll be faithful, when Jerusalem is destroyed, you won't be killed in it. You'll escape it. And so it has to do with them overcoming. So they would do this through wisdom. Verse 3 says, "They that be wise," and they would then shine as lights, as stars in the night sky. Well, this again, this wisdom comes from Christ as he teaches the truth about salvation, and that included what would happen at Jerusalem. Then they would know how to avoid that. Remember that Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount said that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Matthew 7:24. So those who listened to Jesus and did what he said were wise, and they became lights shining in darkness. So Matthew 5:14, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's being foreshadowed here in this prophecy of Daniel. But also Philippians 2:15 says, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have neither run in vain, neither labored in vain." And so Christians, when we hold forth the truth, when we show God's gospel to the world, we are shining like lights in darkness. And so all of that's being, you know, foretold here in this prophecy. And so the wisdom is to be faithful unto death, to be faithful through whatever persecution or hardship or difficulty there is. But then the key is in verse number 4 of Daniel 12, where it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So Daniel was given all these prophecies, and then here at the end of the book and at the end of his prophecies, he's told to close the book and put a seal on it. So you've been told all of these things, Daniel, but you're not going to be able to understand exactly what they mean for a long time until they are fulfilled in Christ and in his, you know, death and resurrection and the establishing of the church. So all of these things have been revealed, but they couldn't fully see it all yet because it hadn't happened. And so the book is sealed in the fact that the full, complete knowledge wouldn't be available until the prophecy was fulfilled. In the meantime, people would run to and fro trying to figure out what all these things meant. And that's exactly what happened. And in the period between the Testaments, we have people coming up with all kinds of ideas about, you know, what Daniel prophesied. And you get many of the apocryphal books during that time and all of those things. But God says as time goes on, knowledge is going to increase because as time passed, more and more of what Daniel said would happen happened. And people could see this is what he was talking about. Until finally you get to the time of the Messiah, and those who were paying attention, those who were waiting for the Messiah, could recognize Jesus when he came as the Son of God. Now, most didn't, because most weren't paying attention. Most weren't being faithful to God. Most were listening to the teachings of men and not taking God at his word. But that's what God is foretelling here. So there was a time of triumph for the faithful, and then there was also a time of tribulation. Now, that's verses 5 through 12. And we're not going to read all of that, but I want to notice a couple of things in it. First of all, he says there's a question that is asked in verse 6. And this is Daniel's question, but it's asked here by one of the beings, the angels in this vision. But it says at the end, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So Daniel has been given this information, and now he's been told to seal the book. Verse 9 says that he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So twice he's told what you've received and what you've written is not for you. It's for people in the future. You've been given it so that when it happens, they'll be able to see that you were a true prophet of God and God was actually revealing his will, but you don't get to know and understand what all this means. So the book is sealed. And you know, we read about that in the New Testament, that even the angels desired to look into the things that God was doing, but they couldn't fully understand it. And so Daniel wrote these things and didn't know what he was writing in one sense, as far as the prophetic things were, but he trusted God. And that's the point of the Beatitude. To wait for the Messiah meant to trust in God. So the question is how long, and there are three answers that are given. In verse number 7, it has that statement we read last Sunday night for that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Time is one, times is two, and a half is a half. So you have three and a half. And the point of that number is a symbolic meaning. Seven is the number of completion or perfection. If you divide seven in half, you get three and a half. So when God says it's for three and a half, it means that it's not a full or complete time. So if this persecution went on for the full seven, whatever that number seven symbolizes time-wise, then it would be a complete persecution and they would be utterly defeated and destroyed. But God says not only is it not complete, but it's only half. It's three and a half, meaning that God is in control and he's going to deliver his people. Now, it's going to be difficult, but it's not going to overwhelm them. And then in verse 8, he says, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he's told to seal the book. Then verse 10 says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So we have a second time frame given, 1,290 days. If you put that in terms of seven, three and a half is 3.5, this would be 3.6. It's a little longer than three and a half, a little longer than halfway through the seven, but still, in the grand scheme of things, it's not even close to being full or complete. So you have the three and a half, again, being half of seven. Then you have here this 3.6. By the way, every time that the number three and a half is used in the Bible, whether it's used literally or symbolically, it always refers to a time when God's people are suffering, but they are sustained by God through that suffering. And that goes back to 1 Kings 17 and 18 and carries through even into the New Testament in Revelation, which we'll see as we go further into that book. So the idea of it is it's a power that seems like it's absolute or like it cannot be conquered, but in fact it's incomplete because God is in control and he defeats the enemies of his people. So to man, it looked like, who can stop the Roman Empire? They've conquered the known world. They're going to conquer the whole world. It looked like a 7, but God says there are 3.5, or maybe a 3.6, or the last number, maybe a 3.7. But they're not anywhere close to a full power. In God's eyes, they were weak. And that was true of Babylon, and that was true of the Persians, and true of the Greeks and the Romans, and whoever, the Chinese or the Russians or America, whoever. No human power is greater than God. And that's the symbolism of the number. So the 1,290 days, only time it's used in the Bible, it's connected to when the sacrifice was cut off and the abomination of desolation that we read about in other places. And it's a little longer than 3.5, but it's still incomplete. So Rome was powerful, and so powerful that they were going to end the Jewish economy with their destruction of Rome, or I'm sorry, the destruction of Jerusalem, but they're still inferior in the eyes of God. And then the last number is in verse 12 that we read, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. So we have 3.5, and then we have 1,290, now we have 1,335. So this is 3.7 out of 7. If you put these in terms of, if the 7 represents 7 years, then the first number would be 3 years and 6 months. The second number would be 3 years and 7 months. And this third number is 3 years, 8.5 months. And again, the point is that it's incomplete. It's a little longer. There's slightly more power here than in the others, but it's still incomplete. And so those who were wise, who were waiting for the Lord, would make it to the end of this period and receive the blessings of what Jesus brought. Salvation through his sacrifice, victory through his resurrection, and fellowship in his body, the church. And so that's kind of the symbolic meaning of what all this has to do with, that the tribulation would not be complete or even close to it. God's going to win because he's going to send Jesus, and Jesus will defeat the devil and overcome death and give us victory from sin. So if you want to receive all of that, you have to be one of the blessed. And in order to do that, you have to listen to what God says, trust his promises, and be faithful. No matter how difficult things become, no matter how improbable it seems that God can actually do what he's promised he's going to do, no matter how formidable the enemy seems, keep your trust in God and wait for his Messiah, and you'll receive the promise. And so it's victory that comes through suffering, because God does not forsake his children, nor does he fail to keep his promises. So that's Daniel's predicament. He wanted to know, when is all this going to be and what does all this mean? And God says, that's not for you to know. Seal up the book. You'll have to wait. But in the end, verse 13 says, go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. You're going to die, Daniel, right? You're going to rest from all this and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. But when it comes to pass, everybody's going to look back and say, Daniel was exactly right. He was a true prophet of God. And ultimately, at the ultimate end of days, at the end of time, Daniel's going to stand vindicated and rewarded with eternal life in heaven. So it wasn't for him, it was for the future. But the beatitude is, wait for the fulfillment of this. Don't give up. Keep trusting in God. So that's the prophet's predicament. Let's talk about the father's faithfulness. God was telling us about, telling them about Jesus coming, and he's going to bring that victory through Christ and his conquering of sin and death and, the devil. And so to receive that victory, you had to keep your trust in God and be one of those faithful. So trust in his promises, trust in his prophecies, and then do what he says to do. Obey him and keep his word. So if you think about it, from the time that God made that promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, to the time that God is making these promises to Daniel, it's been over 1,350 years. So 1,350 years from that first promise till now. And God says, just wait a little longer. So when you look at it from Daniel's perspective, 70 weeks of years, that's 490 years. That seems like a long time in the future. But from the relationship of the first promise, not the first promise, but the promise to Abraham, it's already been, twice that long, almost three times that long, from when God first made that promise. So the 490 years in perspective is not that long. Just wait a little longer, God is saying. I've kept all of my promises up till now, and I'm going to keep this one. If you add to that the promise in Genesis 3:15, the first promise way back in the Garden of Eden, you go way back, almost, 3,000 years since God had made that promise to where we are with Daniel. So the point is that God is faithful to his word, but it's on his timetable. Trust in him and do what he says. So if they did that, they would be one of the blessed and they would receive the reward. Now, thankfully, we have the New Testament. And when we turn to it, not only can we know that Jesus came and that he conquered Satan and death and that he established his church, but we have examples in the New Testament of people who trusted those promises and who were waiting for the Messiah, who were the blessed, and we get to see them receive their reward. So I want to talk about a couple of those. There are several I listed on the outline, and we won't have time to look at all of them, but I do want to quickly notice Matthew 2 and talk a little bit about the wise men, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 1. But, of course, you have Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, who the implication, of course, is that he was waiting for the Messiah, and that's why he was chosen to be the adopted father of Jesus in Matthew 1. And the character of Joseph is seen there. But interestingly, in chapter 2 of Matthew, you have the story of the wise men or the magi. And I want you to notice this. It says in verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" And sometimes, people in modern world today, they try to turn this into some kind of astrological thing or even some kind of, tying astronomy to that, that these men studied the stars. And when they saw this constellation aligning with this planet or whatever, that it told them that a king was going to be born and they went looking for him. But that's not what this means at all. And maybe they did study the stars, but that's not the point. How did they know that there was going to be a king born? How did they know he would be king of the Jews? How did they know that it was tied to a star? The answer is they had read the Old Testament. They had read these prophecies. We just read in Daniel 12 that this prophecy of Jesus was tied to shining like stars. There's the prophecy of Christ being the day star and those kinds of things. So they had read those prophecies and knew that this was supposed to happen. And the point is, and it's a shocking point, but an important one, is that these men, remember, where is Daniel when he makes these prophecies? He's in Persia, in the queen's castle, the king's house in Persia, right? So it was Babylon. The Babylonians were defeated by the Medes and the Persians. And now Daniel's in Persia. Where's Esther? She's in Persia. God's word is revealed in Persia. Where are these wise men from? They're from the east. They're from Persia. The record of Daniel and the teaching of Daniel had carried on in that society from that time. Everybody didn't know it, but these wise men did. What made them wise? Because they studied God's word. And so they were looking for the fulfillment of the prophecy, and they found it. Now, anybody else in Judea, in Jerusalem, any of the Jews or anybody else who had access to God's word could have seen the same thing that the wise men did. I mean, that star wasn't just visible to them, was it? But how many people saw that star and thought, oh, well, that's interesting, and didn't do anything to pursue it or to find out what it was? But they did because they knew the prophecies, right? So this is what it means to be one of the blessed. You see things that the world doesn't see. You understand things that the world doesn't understand. And that's exactly what God said to Daniel. And I want to read this again in Daniel 12:10. He said, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Well, here you have the wise understanding. These wise men fulfilled what Daniel had talked about. Now, to the Jews, that would have been horrifying. Who are these people? They're not Jews, right? They're not children of Israel. How can they know about the Messiah and we don't? Right? Because they listened to God's word and God's own people had rejected it. And therefore, they rejected Jesus. But that's the point. To be one of the blessed, to trust God and his word and to study it and to learn it, you could see the signs and recognize Jesus when he came. Go to Luke chapter 1 now and notice a couple of things about Elizabeth and Mary. Of course, we understand again that Mary's chosen to be the mother of Jesus, and that's not arbitrary because she was a woman of faith and faithfulness, even though she was a young woman. But you read about Zacharias and Elizabeth, of course, in the first part of that chapter and how they couldn't have children, but the angel appeared and told Zacharias that he would have a son, and it would be John the Baptist. But go down to verse 26, where we read about Mary. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And we read that verse and we say, oh, Mary was so blessed because she's chosen to be the mother of Jesus. That's true. But the angel said, blessed art thou among women. You are one of the blessed. Here was someone who was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. She had no idea she would be the one to bring him into the world, but she was waiting. She's one of the blessed, and the angel says, you are blessed. And it has to do with the fact that she's going to be the mother of Jesus, but it also has to do with the fact that she was faithful and waiting for the promise. And so he calls her blessed and tells her, of course, what's going to happen. If you look down at verse 36, it says, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Not just a virgin giving birth to a child, but this is God keeping all of those promises for the past 4,000 years that he's made. None of that was impossible. It looked impossible. From the world's perspective, it looked like all these other nations were going to defeat God's people and therefore his plan, but they were incomplete. They were weak from God's perspective, and now he's keeping his promise. So verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her. And that statement tells us why Mary was one of the blessed. She said, I am your servant, Lord, and whatever you say, that's how it will be. And that's what it means to be one of the blessed. Whatever God says is true, and I'm going to trust him and obey and do what he asks of me. And that's what Mary did, and that's why she was one of the blessed. So you could go on down into the chapter, and as they talk about these things, verse 42, Elizabeth says, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So this word keeps coming up over and over again. And so you have these who were waiting, who now are receiving that promise. You even have the shepherds in chapter 2 who were waiting, like all the Jews, you know, should have been, for the coming of the Messiah. But they were the ones chosen to, you know, see when Jesus was born, and they went down and they saw those things. Verse 20 says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And then you have Simeon, when they took Jesus to the temple on the appropriate day. We're told in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So here's a man who is waiting for the Messiah, faithfully waiting. And we know he's being faithful because he's just and devout. He's righteous, he's fair, he's devoted to the Lord, waiting for that promise. And God says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the end of those days. So he's one of the blessed. So what happens for Simeon? Verse 26 says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Notice that. Fall and rising again, the language of Daniel, of spiritual resurrection, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then you have Anna in verses 36 through 38, who was also waiting, and she received the blessing. So you have these people who were doing just what they'd been told, waiting for the Messiah with faithfulness to the Lord. And one more example from John chapter 1. Of course, there's John the Baptist in this chapter. But down at verse number 35, it says, again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Now, first of all, these men were disciples of John. Why is that? Because they were waiting for the Messiah. And when John came along, they recognized him as the fulfillment of the prophecy, the forerunner of the Messiah. So they're following John. Now John says, behold the Lamb of God. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus says, what seek ye? They want to know where he dwells. He says, come and see. And we're told in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And then he finds Simon. Simon comes to him. Verse 43, there's Philip, and Philip follows him. And then there's Nathanael in verse 45. And all of these individuals were waiting for the Messiah, following John, and now they're pointed to Jesus, and they recognized him as the Messiah. They went to see. Jesus said, come and see, investigate, see the evidence, and they did. And when they did, they recognized him as the Messiah. They were waiting for him, and in their waiting, they had been reading what God said about him. So when Jesus came, they recognized him as the Messiah. The majority didn't, because they didn't know what God said about him, or they didn't like what God said about him, and he didn't fit their idea of who they wanted to be their Savior, and so they rejected him. But the blessed, the ones who were waiting, they were ready. And John sums all this up in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is how they were able to receive Jesus. They weren't following what blood said, physical bloodline and lineage. It wasn't about that. They weren't following the will of the flesh. They weren't following the will of man, but they were following God. They were only listening to what God said in his word, and therefore they could see Jesus as the fulfillment of God's word and as the Messiah, and that's what made them the blessed. So they were ready, and they received him. Now, today, Jesus has already come, but we know that he's coming back. And for us, that promise has been, you know, almost 2,000 years in our waiting for it to be fulfilled. What we learn from this is that just like God kept his promise then, he's going to keep his promise again. Jesus will return. And when he does, we can be ready for him if we are waiting for the Messiah. That's what makes us one of the blessed. Waiting with faith, with trust, with obedience. When Jesus comes back, we'll be ready. And when he comes, we'll go to be with him forever because we're blessed. So all those Old Testament Beatitudes were bringing us to Christ. Lord willing, next time we're going to, you know, meet Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and see these transitional Beatitudes that take us from the Old Testament to the New. So Lord willing, we'll start that in our next lesson. But we'll stop here for now.